Your Bibles, please. Turn to Joel chapter 3, the book of Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Andy. I mean, Obadiah. Folks, I know it's just me, but it's hot in here. This is a bad time of year for HVAC. The outside temperature, you don't get as much airflow because of the temperature. It's not the temperature, it's the amount of airflow. In our new building, we have that solved. We have the whole building. Is the word economized? I called it something else. Most of the year, about 6-7 months of the year in this area, you can actually pull fresh air in and just circulate air, and you're not running a compressor. Our new building will be set up that way. Most systems are not set up for that. And if you just turn it on, fan is all it does is circulate the air in the room. Economizing means you bring in the cooler outside air and bring it in, so you get fresh air and you don't breathe the same oxygen over and over and over again. So that is wonderful. All right. All right. Joel chapter 3. We're going to read one verse tonight, and then I'm just going to jump right into the sermon. But verse number 14, and I want to help you tonight. I'm preaching a sermon called The Valley of Decision. Let's read verse number 14 together out loud in unison. Ready? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Holy Spirit, may I have your attention as the people listen to me. May you speak through me. Lord, there's no way I could preach a good sermon, but the truth is wonderful. I'm just a sinner like everybody else. I pray that you'd help me tonight. Use the words to help each and every person here, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll give me a few minutes to introduce this, I think you'll glean something. It doesn't matter if you're a young person or middle age or older person. This will help everybody. Life is made up of decisions. Yeah. We decide when and if we get up. That's right. We decide what we wear. We decide which way to go to and from either work or school or our daily activities. We decide what we're going to do each day. We decide with whom we'll talk and with whom we'll not talk with each and every day. We decide how much or how little work we'll do each day. We decide whether we'll walk with God and spend a lot of time with Him or just ignore Him and go about our day. We decide what we read each day. We decide whose texts we read. Some do social media, Facebook or whatever. We decide what we play each day. We decide what we let our eyes see each day. We decide what we say each day. We honestly, most of us decide what we hear each day. You see, we make scores and scores and scores of decisions every day. I don't think it would be wrong to say we make hundreds of decisions every day. The busier you are, the more decisions you make. I'll promise you, I make hundreds of decisions every day. I really do. And I'm not the busiest person in the world. I'm not some super big executive, but I make a lot of decisions every day. God tells us in Joel chapter 3, verse number 14, that there is a valley to every decision. Notice he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions. Now, the valley of decisions was not an actual physical structural valley. It wasn't like the Shenandoah Valley or I'm not sure which valley, the Rift Valley or whatever valley is over in Israel. This is a valley associated with decisions. a valley is a low spot between two mountains. That's all it is. In other words, between two obstacles, there's a valley. It may be large, it may be deep, it may be shallow, it may be narrow. But there is a valley to each in every decision. You say, what is that? That valley of decision is this. That is the time in which you choose what you'll do. When you are in the process of making the decision. Now, some valleys, the Shenandoah Valley is a very long valley. It goes for, it's a couple hundred miles, if I remember right, all the way down the Shenandoah Valley. And that's a very long valley. But there are valleys that are just, you come through a holler and come around the corner and you're back out of it. They're just very small. In other words, there's an obstacle before you, therefore, a decision has to be made. Which way do I go? A decision or is a choice of one thing between two or more things. That's it. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has a closet full of clothes. You decide what you wear. Little boys decide what they wear by, if it didn't stick to the wall, go ahead and put it on. But, last evening, I decided which suit I would wear today, what shirt and what tie. Every day, I decide what I'll wear. It's not because that's the only decision. I decide which suit, and which shirt, and which tie, or ask my wife to help me with which tie. You say, why? Because I'm colorblind, and I have embarrassed her before, all right? It hasn't embarrassed me. Look fine to me. it's not that you only have one decision. If you only have one thing to choose, it's not much of a decision. When Henry Ford started the Ford Motor Company, he said, you can buy a car for $395 in any color you want, as long as it's black. That's honestly what it was. They streamlined it to one color paint. And it made the process that much faster for him. Now, may I say this? Success or greatness is made in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Your success is not made when you get to the top of the obstacle. Your success is made when you made the right decision before you conquered it. It was that time of decision to figure out, which way do I go? How do I get up there? How do I conquer this? Failure or mediocrity is decided in the valley. Success or failure is decided in the valley. Let me ask you a question. How are your valleys of decision? I help people as a preacher virtually every day of my life, and sometimes many, 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 many hours a day, helping people make decisions. I really do. That's what counseling is. I counseled probably about 9 or 10 hours last week. I counseled on my day off. I counseled a pastor for over an hour. I could go on and on and on. I mean, it's every day of my life. And there were, in that one counseling session, dozens and dozens and dozens of decisions. And then as a result of that, there was another 2 hours worth of counseling to someone else because of that. And many, 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 many more decisions to be made. You see, I help people. Most people are very indecisive. Most people would rather wander around in the valley and not make a decision and have somebody else make it for them. They'd rather not face the obstacle. Let's just stay here. Some want to stay with the last decision and not move on. Some people think because they made one decision, they don't ever have to make another decision. Wrong answer. it's kind of like I tell young people before they get married. When you say I do, in about 5 years, you're going to say I did what? And you're going to live with it. There's more to it than just I do. Someone once said, I do is the shortest sentence in the world and the longest sentence of the world. now, I've enjoyed it. 29 plus years of being married, I haven't regretted one day of it. She has, but I haven't. But may I say this, there's more to it than just one decision. Just because you decided to say I do didn't mean all the problems went away. You just multiplied your problems. Then you add little children to it, and it gets really complicated. And then throw a stinking little dog in there, and it gets even more. At 2:30 in the morning, who's going to get up and take the dog out? Not me. Now, we have a journey called life. And life waits for nobody. Did you know that time doesn't stop for anyone?
That's right.
I know how important you think you are. But can I tell you something? When you die, the world keeps going.
That's right.
Did you know there are people in your life that were very important to you that have gone on and passed away? And did you know that the sun came up again and again and again? I reached grandma at my grandmother's funeral last year. She was 99 and a half years old. I talked to her every Saturday for over 25 years. I loved her. But did you know something? We've lived for almost another year since she's been in heaven. Life didn't stop because she's gone. Brother Stoltz passed away July 6th. My wife said, somebody almost made her cry today. Mrs. Barnes was playing her bass clarinet. And Brother Shane leaned over to his wife and said, boy, I miss Brother Stoltz's harmonica with that. My wife said, man, that got me today. I thought, good thing I didn't hear that, because I had to preach after that. I miss him. I miss him when I mess up leading songs, which is the moment I step up here. I get that. I miss my friend. I've known him for good night over 30 years, almost 35 years. I miss people, but guess what, folks? On July 7th, the sun came up, and we've had to keep on going. Life does not stop for you just because you don't want to make a decision. Now, let me help you. It's not going to be a long sermon. I don't intend for it to come out rough, but I have no idea.
Bring it on.
Number one, what is a decision? Very interesting. The Hebrew word decision means a dug trench. In other words, a trench that you dig. It means gold that is mined. It means a threshing sled, which is something that has sharp teeth that beats the wheat or the barley or the grain and beats the heads off and breaks it up so that you can get the seed and the kernels from which you're trying to get. Means determination. In other words, a decision is something that is made for a long-lasting plan. It is something that has to be thought through and determined, and it takes a while to get to. A decision is something you take your time and choose how, what, when, where, and with whom you'll do it. It really is. Now, when you're driving, you make hundreds of decisions. Some are reactionary, because they have to be, because Brother Scott's driving. But most of the time, we can avoid, if we're paying attention, most reactions by looking far enough ahead. Young drivers, the thing that scares me about teaching a young driver is, don't look just 10 feet ahead of you. Look down the road. I used to teach them, when I was teaching my kids to drive, I'd say, okay, five cars ahead, what color car is that? What do you mean? And they're driving. And I'd say, did you see that person come out of the house? There's a child with them. Better be paying attention. And I was teaching my children how to look ahead and see what potential opportunities or trouble could be coming ahead. Does that mean they'll drive perfectly? No, but you're teaching them to get their decision maker way out ahead before you have to react to something. If you drive with your hands locked to it going like this, you're more prone to hit something because you're not paying attention to what's going on. Now, a decision is something that is thought about thoroughly. Maybe as it happens or before, but it has to be thought through. There are some decisions, for instance, there are some decisions you make, you've made them so often, you don't even have to think about it anymore. To you, it's reactionary because you've done it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if you've done it for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, don't get upset with a young person that hasn't had to make that decision yet. So, well, I make that decision all the time. It's an easy decision. It wasn't the first time you made it. You see, just because you've made it that many times doesn't mean everybody's made it that many times. Some of you ladies, you have recipes some of you don't even have to look at. And I'm not talking about the ones you pop the box off and throw it in the microwave either. Got you where you live on that one, didn't I? But there are some things you don't have to look at the recipe. You just start pulling and dumping and stirring and on you go. Say, why? Because you've done it so many times. But to tell somebody else how to do it, you say, well, you grab this and grab that. No, you got to have the recipe to repeat it to be right. You see, the time of thinking or planning is that valley of decision. That time where you look at something and say, okay, how am I going to do this? Where am I going to do this? When am I going to do this? With whom will I do it? And all those answers to all those questions and get it planned in advance. The valleys are as big as the size of the decision needing made. The bigger the decision, the bigger the valley. The higher the mountain, the deeper the valley. The higher the mountain range, the deeper and the longer the valley is. There's three or four of us that plan the ladies' meetings. Do you know that this ladies' meeting has been planned for months? Say why? Because right after the last one and before the last one, we set the date for this one. And we kind of table it, and I plan when we plan things. Then we sit down, pull out all of our ideas, talk through it, get a plan together. We break it up into little groups and let everybody do their part. And that way, when it gets here, we're just touching it, making sure everything's done, as long as the house gets built. And everything will be all right. Now, wait a minute. It's a big event, so it takes longer to plan. It doesn't just happen. We don't just show up and say, okay, y'all, here we go. Let's do something. I know you don't know this, but I know this. You know that every song we sing in church is planned and advanced? I have one of these for every church service. And I didn't pick them out this afternoon. These have been picked out long in advance. Know what we're singing, when we're singing it. And if for some reason somebody can't do one of these for some reason or other, we have time to change it if necessary. No big deal. You didn't know it got changed. But there's a plan. We took time. We planned it out. And on we go. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen. The bigger the mountain, the deeper the valley. Realize that everyone has these. And it may be somebody's first time through that valley. You may go through the same valley several times in your life. How many of you have lost a loved one? Let me rephrase that. How many of you have lost more than one loved one? Raise your hand. You've gone through the valley of the shadow of death more than once. It doesn't mean it's fun anytime you go through there. But after you've been through it once, you know you can make it. You don't want to go through it again. But you can make it. That means this. We have to help others through the valley as well. But we can't make them go through it. So, a decision. Number two, you never have to be alone in the valley. You never have to be alone in the valley. Can I tell you something? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're a saved, born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, and you are never alone. He is there to guide you. He is there to lead you through Scripture. And by the way, He'll never lead you outside of the Word of God. Let me help you. These people would say, well, I have a vision. I believe God is telling you to... And those kind of people, just turn them off and say, you're a heretic, you're an idiot.
Amen.
Because unless it's in there, God can't lead outside His Word.
That's right.
He's held accountable to His Word, and God is the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He has to agree with the Word, or it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you have the Bible and the Holy Spirit to guide you. You never have to be alone. You say, preacher, you believe every answer to life's questions is in the Bible. Yep. I do. And I believe it's in the old King James, none of the newfangled junk either.
Amen.
Not man's Bible, God's Bible.
Amen.
And if I don't know the answer, we'll look till we find it. That's the way I live. Now, let me say this. You may not see anybody in the valley, but you're not alone. You might not be able to see someone else, and they may not be able to see you, but just know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. you're going to be proud of me for this one. I actually was proud of me. Siri, GPS, Garmin and Google, locator, will not help you. It's God. No, I actually thought of those on my own. I did pretty good. I even put a smiley face in my outline because I thought of my on my own. And to our visitor, I am technologically challenged. If you look at my office, there is no computer for a good reason. All right? Those things are full of demons. My secretary's got one, and she does great with it, but not mine. Can I tell you something? You never have to go through the valley alone. And I mean this as much as I can say this. If you feel like you're alone, call the preacher. He'll help you. He'll help you. Number next. I wished I could preach this sermon without this. But you can't avoid the valley. You can't. You can't jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. You got to go through the valleys. You young people, I used to listen to an older Jack Hiles preach. And he'd say, my heart breaks for you young people. You don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know which one of you, but you're going to go through heartache, and you're going to go through this, and you're going to lose this, and you're going to lose a baby, and you're going to have heartache here, and you're going to have heartache there, and he said, I don't know which one you are, but you're going to go through it. I'm not real old, but I've been in the ministry 30 years, and I look at our young people and think, oh, Lord, help them. I don't want them to face it, but they're going to. It's going to make them tougher. I look at my son and my daughter-in-law down in Florida, and I love them as much as a parent can love their children. And I don't have a daughter-in-law. I got a son and a daughter down there. They're one and the same. And they've lost two babies. My heart breaks for them. But they've thrown themselves into the work of God, and they're as happy as can be. And when their heart's broken, you cry with them. You weep with them. But I've told them, thank God, I've got perfect grandchildren. They're in heaven, and they'll never sin. They'll never face some of the things we face. Do I understand it? No. Do I hurt for them? Yes. But God's got something special for them. You see, you have to make decisions or you stop. And when you stop, you die. If you stop and just stay in the valley, eventually you'll die. Did you ever try to follow somebody that wasn't going anywhere? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you that don't like making decisions, can I tell you, it's very frustrating to follow you because you're not going anywhere. Somebody's got to learn to make a decision. Okay, here's your million-dollar idea for you entrepreneurs. I told my wife one day, we were newly married, and of course it's, where do you want to go to eat? Well, I have a restaurant chain that would make billions of dollars. It's called I Don't Care. You know, if you had a restaurant chain called I Don't Care, I guarantee you'd make a lot of money. You say, where do you want to go? I don't care. You say, why? Because nobody wants to make a decision. You know, you could have some fun with that. But at some point in time, somebody's got to make a decision. And don't get mad if you didn't make it and somebody else made it and it wasn't the decision you wanted. You didn't make it, so quit complaining. I shouldn't have said it that way, but I did. Can I tell you something? Saved and lost, young or old, wise or foolish, we all have to go through valleys. You cannot go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. You've got to go to the valley to get to the other side. Valleys are a part of every life. And there's a valley for every mountain. So for every victory you have, guess what's coming on the other side? The valley. For every good thing that happens, guess what? There's something not quite so good coming. Valleys can seem a little frightening, but they don't have to be feared. Often they're needed for a respite before you climb the mountain. That's your place to rest. That's your place to get your wind. That's your place to get prepared. I remember being in Mexico as a teenager. I took some missions trips there. One night we were way up in the back of the mountains. We were so far back, we crossed the same river, I think, 13 times. And the guys had to get out of the bus and push it across the river while the girls were inside. Literally, we were pushing the bus across the river to get to this place. Honestly, and I don't mean this the wrong way, they had never been in this village before, the missions group I was with. And when we got there, we found out we were the first white people that had been there in over 100 years. Wow. I mean, we were way up in the middle of the nowhere. So we were, of course, I speak un poquito español, very little. I was about 15 years old, and the youth director says, hey, Bush, you take that group of teenagers and ladies, and you go that way in the village, and the meeting's over here, take these flyers, and here's what you tell people. But get back before dark, because there's a lot of bad guys out here, and it's not good at night. Well, have you ever been out in the mountains, and it starts to get a little dusky? That means you have about 15 minutes before. Because as soon as that sun goes behind that mountain, it gets dark real fast. We must have been a mile and a half, 2 miles away from the village town. And I remembered coming across, and there was a big old deep ditch valley. It was probably it's about as wide as this building is long. But it was probably about 40, 50 feet deep. And then you had to come out on the other side. Man, we were passing things out. And I looked up and I said, uh-oh. I said, okay, folks, we gotta hurry. Let's work our way. We got just at the edge of that thing, and it was almost pitch black. And not a one of us had a stupid flashlight. Now you got coyotes, you got wolves, you got banditos, you got God knows what going on. I said, okay. So we start going down through there, and we start hearing people and things moving. I said, oh, Lord. And you have to understand, the next village over was communist controlled with red armbands. Oh, yeah, guys with machine guns. It was not a fun time in the early 80s in Mexico. You say, what'd you do? I had a belt buckle. I took my belt off. I thought, well, I might not take much out, but it's the only weapon I got. We're going down through there, and all of a sudden, this guy hollers at us. And, of course, I don't speak enough Spanish except to go to the bathroom and where we're going to meet and read what's on the paper, you know. So this guy comes walking up to us, and I'm thinking, okay, I got my belt buckle in one hand, and I got gospel papers in the other hand. Which one do I beat him with first? And he's trying to talk to me, and I understood just enough of what he said, and I was able to say what was on the paper to him. He said, "Venga." And he led us up out of there. We got into the village, and he went to the meeting that night. He ended up getting saved that night. By the way, I put my belt back on. I was scared. I was trying to be big and tough, but I was scared as scared could be, let me tell you. I was glad it was dark so they couldn't see me sweating. That's the same village where we ran into a demon-possessed person. And I mean, it was freaky, scary, something I never want to see again, except I've seen it twice in my life. I mean, being picked up and thrown across the room by demons kind of thing, and multiple voices coming out of one body, and yeah, ooh, creepy stuff. Yeah, this is the kind of place we were in. We didn't tell my mother that till we got back. And, I mean, it was just that valley was frightening. Can I tell you something? It didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. Number four. Let me finish. I got about 5 minutes here. Get help while you're in the valley if you need it. Get help in the valley if you need it. Can I tell you something? Nobody knows everything. You young people, listen to me. Listen to somebody who's been down the road a little farther than you. And there's some of you older people. You might be older than me, but I've been at this longer than you have. I've been preaching for 38 years. I've been helping people for an awfully long time. Can I tell you something? God, every once in a while, because I've helped so many people, I have a little bit of extra wisdom, not because I'm a wise person, but because I got a lot of experience. It's not that I have the answer to everything, but I've seen most problems. Learn to make good decisions. Say, how do I learn to make good decisions? Make good ones, and when you make bad ones, don't make them again. You know, isn't it amazing that we can make a bad decision, turn around and go make the same bad decision somewhere else? And then we make it again, 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 and we wonder why we can't get out of the hole we're in. Seek wise counsel while you're in the valley and do what they say. If I've got a car question, I'm not going to rely on myself. I'm a mechanic with 10 thumbs. I'm going to call somebody that knows what they're doing. 1-800-MELBUSH. I'll call somebody that knows what they're doing. If I've got a construction question, I'll tell you, the first person I called when we ran into a opportunity, I called that man sitting right there, because it dealt with earth moving, and that the man does it every day of his life and has for a long time. Why should I get my advice somewhere else? I'm going to go to the guy that knows what's going on. Trust those of us who have traveled a long time and have been through many valleys. Some of the best advice last year, last October, almost a year to this date, actually. I left after church one night, drove to Kentucky, picked up my son, slept for 45 minutes, went to Cincinnati, got on a plane, flew from there to Salt Lake City and got stuck in an airport for 16 hours. Got on another plane and flew into Montana. Supposed to have gotten there about 7 o'clock in the evening, got there at 12:30, almost 1 o'clock in the morning. Got up at 4:30 the next morning to go elk hunting. We got dropped off. Have you ever been somewhere that you've never been before? And you get out of a truck and they say, okay, and it's dark. I mean, pitch dark. Oh, yeah, just go down here, follow this, turn right, and go in, cross. There'll be a little clearing there and get across. Yeah, right. You've never seen it, even on a map. You have no idea. I mean, drop you in the middle of a mountain. Boop. Okay, go find your spot. And you're walking through thinking, I've never seen an elk close enough to shoot with a gun before. And one might walk out while I'm walking through here. One of us is going to leave tracks. Promise you. What else is out here? There's bear out there. You know, all kinds of stuff. So you're creeping through the woods, and every little crack, crack, you're thinking, okay, where's that? I finally got in place, but where we camped, we were at about 6,000 feet altitude, and then we would hike up another 2,000 feet, but it was only a mile hike, but you'd go 2,000 vertical feet in a mile. It's like this, all right? It's you got to be part billy goat, and you're already over a mile above sea level, so air is almost non-existent. And I don't care how much you train, you're not ready for that. So got through it the first morning, went down to camp, got set up, went up. We're going to go up the mountain the next night, or that evening. Mind you, I've had 4 hours of sleep in 2 days. I've traveled several thousands of miles, and I haven't slept. Now I got a 1 mile hike, 2,000 vertical feet up, and I said, can't be that bad. And the guy I was with, he was a preacher, he said, if you get stuck, just follow the cattle pass. Because that's public grazing area out there. And he said, the cows know the easiest route. Just follow the cattle pass. I thought, okay. Who wants to walk in a cattle path? Because you got to straddle these things every once in a while that you don't want to step in, you know? I start up, and he said, now, see this little indentation up the mountain? He said, that's the easiest way up, but follow the cattle path. He said, there's a creek down, running down from the mountain on that. He said, it gets pretty muddy down through there. So up I go. I got a backpack. I got 20 pounds of gear in my backpack. I got a gun. Got a walking stick. And I'm going to walk up a mountain I ain't never been up before in my life to sit down and shoot a deer or shoot an elk. And by the time I got up there, I'm going... I got part way up, and my heart's going like this. And I fell down on a rock. I said, God, this isn't funny. I finally sucked enough air to get back up, and I found the cattle path. I started going up. And I'd stop again. I'm chugging and huffing and puffing. Finally get to the top. Beautiful place to hunt. And, of course, I'm dripping wet and sweat. The sun's starting to go down. It'd been 60-some degrees, but it's going to drop to 25, 28 degrees. So you're sweating. Then you got to pull clothes out and cover up so that the cold air doesn't make you get sick. So then you're putting clothes on. And I'm thinking, oh, God, don't let something walk by. Because if I got to shoot it, I got to dress that thing. I got to cut it up. I got to put it on my back and carry 120 pounds of meat down, and I got to come back up and down about 4 or 5 more times. I'm going to die. Don't let it happen tonight. Sun went down. Nothing moved. Thank you, Jesus. Reached into my backpack, and my flashlight wasn't there. This is not a good thing. I got a mile walk all the way down this stupid mountain, trying to follow a cattle path in the dark. I was okay till I got to the bottom. And Brother Mike, at the bottom of that mountain, just before you break through the bottom, there's a willow slough with a creek running through there. And it was so thick, you can't see through it. And it wasn't much wider than about the whole width of this room in my office area. Maybe about 50% more. It took me a half hour to get through there. There wasn't a space big enough to put a human body. And you're pushing things and, you know, slopping in knee-deep water. And you're cold. And you're out of breath. And you haven't slept in 2 days. I wasn't a happy man. There was no cattle path through that. the next morning, got out there, and I'll promise you, not 30 yards this direction from where I came through was the opening to get through that stupid willow slough. I was so mad. I got back that night, and the preacher looked at me and said, "Man, you look shot." I said, "I'm dead. I'm falling." I said, "I don't care if I eat or not. I'm going to bed." He said, "Did you follow the cattle paths?" I said, "Yeah, but your cattle are more billy goat than they are cow." He said, "You ought to get off those paths. It gets worse." I said, "No thanks. Can I tell you something? You might want to hunker in and follow some of those paths of people that know where they're going. It may not seem like it's the easiest route, but you get off that path, it gets a little worse. Be careful not just to follow those wandering around lost in the valley. Too many people want to just walk around in the valley. Nah, go on top of the mountain. See, but I got to come back down." Oh, by the way, when I got back to the where we were bunked out that night, my 22-year-old son says, "Dad, I hate to admit this." I said, "What?" He said, "I was kind of hoping we didn't get anything tonight. I'm so tired." He said, "I don't think I could have got it down." I said, "Come on, boy." He said, I know I shouldn't say it." I said, "Why?" I was thinking the same thing. He said, "Whew." He said, "I'm so tired." I said, "The only good thing is it had been cold enough we could go up there tomorrow." I said, "That was the only thing I was counting on. But man, these guys, it's amazing. I put over 40 miles on my boots that week. Let me tell you, I followed a lot of cattle paths. I straddled a lot of cow exhaust. But I found out that was the easiest way to go. It's the easiest way to go. I can tell you how steep it was. My phone in my pocket, you know, I didn't walk up any steps at all. But my phone said I climbed 169 flights of stairs on that trip. It was that steep. I was laughing. I said, "Stairs? I didn't climb any stairs. Oh, I climbed that mountain." It was way up there. Can I tell you something? The valley of decision. There's always a valley. Some are big, some are small. What you do in that valley determines success or failure. Let's be careful in the valley of decision. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Not a fancy sermon, I understand. But maybe one that will be very helpful to you. Who'd say, "Preacher, there was something in that sermon tonight I needed. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul?" Most every hand. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I die tonight, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know for sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand?" God bless you. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I die tonight, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. I won't call your name, won't come to you." You say, "I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand?" All right. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano will begin to play. When it does, if the Lord touched your heart tonight, how about you move forward to the altar, or maybe if you use your chair there, because I know we're kind of crammed in here a little bit, but if the Lord's spoken to you tonight, how about you move?